Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Tim, one of the pastors here. Great to be with you today. Jennifer and I are pretty excited about a trip that we're going to go on here in a little bit. We're off to take my mom back to her home country of Norway for a visit. So we're not sure this may be her last trip. We're very thankful for this opportunity to be able to take her there. In the late 50s, Mom came over to Canada with her family. They lived here for about a year, and then they returned to Norway. But Canada had gotten into Mom's heart, and she wanted to come back. So when she was 20, she left her family and friends in Norway and traveled all the way to Canada by herself. She met my dad, and shortly after, the two of them were married. That's another story, which I'm sure I'm going to tell you at some point. But in 1964, my mom became a Canadian citizen. She had been a Norwegian citizen for the first 22 years of her life, but chose to set that aside so that she could become a Canadian. She felt that her loyalty needed to be in this new country where she was living. She wanted to invest her life here as well as reap the benefits of becoming a Canadian. She's been a Canadian for 60 years now, and I'm so glad that she became a Canadian citizen. I love being Canadian. Now, there are times when she's returned to Norway to visit. We went there as a family when I was around 7 years old, so I've got lots of this next trip's going to be exactly like that. But her visiting Norway did not make her a Norwegian citizen. That was in her past. She even spoke Norwegian while she's here in Canada. She on the phone, and I don't know, it all sounded like something from the Muppets to me, and it was just so enjoyable to listen to her. But even though she spoke this language, that did not change her citizenship. She was a Canadian. Her passport was Canadian. Her lifestyle was Canadian. Her husband and her children were all Canadian. Her identity had been forever changed. Well, in today's passage, Paul's talking about a change in identity for those whose lives have been given over to Jesus. At one time, they had a different identity than they did now, but that has changed and will remain changed forever. So we're looking at Romans chapter 6 today as we keep trucking through Romans. And Romans 6 verse 1 says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him in baptism to death, so that just as Christ was raised again from the glory of God, we too might be raised to live a new life. Now, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin may be done away with, that we might no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God in the same way. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." So we've been looking at Romans for about 9 weeks now. And Paul has been explaining the salvation plan to us in a very thoughtful, very thorough theological presentation. So we can have a clear picture of who God is and who we are. We've talked about how God created all of us to be here together with him, to be in relationship with him. But then we sinned. We all sinned. And that broke that relationship with God. And if we were to stand before God right now, based on our own abilities, we would have no defense. We'd be in a lot of trouble. We're destined for death. We deserve eternity in hell. But that was not what God wanted. He did not want to let things stay that way. His desire was for all people to be saved. He wanted everyone to be saved. He wants everyone to know him personally and to spend eternity with him. All people. People say sometimes, you know, Tim, maybe you're too interested in numbers around here. And I think, well, God's got a number. There's 17,000 people in Sylvan Lake. God's got a number for how many of those he'd like to see know him. What do you think that number is? 17,000. Nailed it. God's a bit of a numbers guy. He wants all people to be saved. So in order for sin to be fully dealt with and for mercy to be fully experienced, expressed, Christ Jesus died for us on the cross. He took all the sins of all the people for all time and paid for them on the cross. That meant that anyone who believed in Jesus and received him as their Lord and Savior could have eternal life. Anyone could experience this freedom that God promised. Those who were once controlled by death could now be controlled by life. Those who once were forever lost now could be forever eternally found. God provided the answer and the way for all to be saved. Now, as Paul approaches the end of this argument that we've been working through, because it's coming to an end at some point, he talks about the existence of sin in a person's life, in a Christian's life. What do we do with sin? Likely you've wrestled with this before. You belong to God. You've been forgiven of all your sins. You have a new life and a new nature, yet you continue to sin. Anybody experience that reality? Yep. This is especially difficult when it comes to certain sins we tend to do over and over again. Are you saved? Does the Spirit live within you? Where is the victory? Many have just given up because, you know, becoming a Christian just didn't work. They struggled with anger or lust or some addiction. So they said, I got to give my life to Jesus. They give their life to Jesus. And they become a Christian. They accept Christ into their heart. And it seemed like it didn't change like they thought it would. They still maybe struggle with anger or lust or addiction. Well, Paul focuses his attention on this now. For the next three chapters of Romans, Romans 6, Romans 7, and Romans 8. And it's a beautiful explanation that culminates in one of the most extraordinary passages in Scripture. But Paul's first question is this. He says this. Shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? See, Paul had been so adamant, so intense, that it's all about grace. Just like Michael said earlier, it's all about grace. That people were challenging him. Basically, some of the people were saying, look, if God's grace covers all our sins, and when we sin more, God's grace abounds more, logically, we should just sin a lot so that God's grace can abound a lot and be really, really glorified. Just keep on sinning. Sin like a champion. You're just going to keep on getting forgiveness. God is going to increase in being merciful. Well, this is called antinomianism. There's a big word for you. It's about 37 points in Scrabble. Antinomianism. It refers to the belief that Christians don't have to obey the law anymore. They're under grace. They can do whatever they want. And so, you know, if they do something that offends the laws of the land, hey, it doesn't matter. We'll be forgiven. We'll be okay. Grace, forgiveness has you covered. But Paul rejects this idea outright. He says, since we died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Here, Paul is describing our new transformed life. We have died to sin. In a way, my mom died to being a Norwegian citizen. If right after she became a Canadian citizen, so let's say this, where did she land in? Halifax, maybe? Anyway, landed there, and she becomes this Canadian citizen, does the whole thing, and then immediately after that, she moves back to Norway, spends the rest of her life in Norway living as a Norwegian. That would be weird, wouldn't it? It'd be strange. Why would she do that? Paul's saying the same thing here. If we've died to the old sin citizenship, why would we, right after becoming a citizen of God's country, return to the old world of sin and continue to live there fully? That would be strange. Now, this argument over the next three chapters is like a three-part argument. And we're going to be focusing on the first part today. So the three parts of this argument are this. We're dead to sin. We must die to self is part two. And part three is we will live by the Holy Spirit. Dead to sin, that's who we are. Die to self, it's what we do. Live by the Spirit, that's how we do it. Okay, so that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. The first part of the argument has to do with our status in God's eyes. And that status is that we are dead to sin. Now, Paul draws on the example of the practice of baptism. We had a baptism service here on Thursday night, and it was incredible. It was so beautiful. I just loved it, hearing people's testimonies about how Christ has transformed their lives. And Paul says this, "Don't you know," he asks, "that those of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" So why is it so important that Jesus died and rose again? And can we really, really believe that such a thing happened? Well, Christ Jesus was a real person who lived in Palestine a couple thousand years ago. Almost no one disagrees with this, that Jesus was a real person. He wasn't someone like a fantasy person, like Robin Hood or King Arthur. He was a real person, like Alexander the Great was a real person, or Julius Caesar, or William Shakespeare. And in fact, the evidence for those guys is way less than the evidence that Jesus existed. So if you believe that Alexander the Great, William Shakespeare, if you think those guys are real, then we think that Jesus is real. Now, very few people disagree with that. Many also agree that Jesus was a great moral teacher. He did things that no one else had done before, and he taught about the kingdom of God like no one else had ever done before. Virtually everyone believes that he angered some people when he was here. He angered the Jewish religious leaders, and that he was falsely accused and put to death by Roman crucifixion. Okay, so pretty much everybody believes that. But now things get a little controversial regarding what happened next. Christians believe, based on eyewitness reports and what contemporaries of Jesus wrote, that Jesus rose again after he died. 3 days later, he rose again. See, there are some indisputable facts that need to be accounted for. Here are those facts. The tomb was empty after 3 days. Okay, that's an indisputable fact. Second one, his body was never discovered. Third, over 500 people claimed that they actually saw him after he was crucified. And fourth, the disciples' lives were so completely transformed. They became strong and courageous in their witness, when just prior to that, they were scared and hiding. So those things are true. So now we got to figure out a way to account for those things. Okay, so nobody says, no, we found Jesus's body. Nobody says that. Nobody says, there's a tomb right there. I can take you to the tomb where Jesus' body is. Nobody says this. Everybody agrees the tomb was empty 3 days later. So with such extraordinary occurrence, there have been some competing accounts to explain what happened. So let's look at these accounts. There's three main accounts to, besides the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, three main arguments that come forward to say, this explains the empty tomb. Okay, so here's the first one. First one is that Jesus didn't really die. Okay, it's called the swoon theory. He, because of loss of blood, he'd been punched and kicked and beat and whipped. Because of all of that, he just passed out and nailed to a cross. That was just too much for him. He passed out. And they all thought he was dead. So they took him down, they put him in a tomb. He was in the tomb for 3 days. And while he was in the tomb, he recovered his strength after 3 days. Okay? Anyway, and then they rolled the massive stone. He rolled the massive stone away from the tomb. He overcame the Roman guard posted there to keep him buried. Did this all by himself and then made his way for a while until he finally disappeared. All right, like I'm 58 right now. It doesn't take much for me to hurt myself, and then I'm hurt for a long time, right? So Jesus was in lots of pain, so much pain that he looked as though he was dead. And they're saying that in just 3 days of kind of just resting, he had superhuman strength, but he was right back to even better than before. Kind of hard to believe. Here's another one. Some said he died, was put in a tomb, but on the third day when everyone went to look for him, they went to the wrong tomb. went to the wrong tomb. The guards had accidentally been posted at the wrong tomb. Okay? So it was just a clerical error. And those who had seen him buried, 2 days later, 3 days later, they also went to the wrong tomb. They just made a mistake. Even the guy whose tomb it was, who donated the tomb, 3 days later, he forgot which one was his tomb. And they all went to the wrong tomb, which happened to be an empty tomb. And then they all got confused and said, oh, Jesus rose from the dead. And no one decided to look for the right tomb, ever. Okay, so that's the second one. The third one is this. Some say the disciples came over the weekend and stole his body. These simple fishermen and tax collectors who had been only recently routed by the enemies of Jesus had run away in terror, somehow got their chutzpah back, and took on an armed Roman troop. They overcame them, stole their body. And this Romans, these guys were charged with their lives to protect the tomb. Stole the body, then hid it somewhere. And then they promoted the lie that Jesus had risen from the dead. And all of them, except one, were killed because of their testimony. And not one of them broke in that testimony. Not one of them said, while they were being crucified upside down or burnt or beheaded, no one said, we made it up. Okay? They all held this. So these three options, they kind of explain what happened, but they're super, super difficult to believe. Now, the fourth option is also difficult to believe, but it's what Jesus said, and that is that Jesus actually died and that he actually rose again. He said he was God. He said he would die. He said he would come back to life again. But this is what separates him from every other human in existence. This is what makes him categorically different from every other religious leader. He came back to life, and he is alive now. And Paul wants his readers to know that Christ's resurrection was not only a personal one, but it is also one that every believer in Jesus can claim as their own. Every person who says yes to Jesus has died to the old self and has been raised to new life in righteousness. And baptism is a symbol of what Christ did. It is an association between us who are believers and Jesus. Since Christ died, we too have died. Sin no longer has the final say in our lives. We've been justified. When a person is baptized, they're not only symbolizing what Jesus did, but they're also stating their personal connection with what Jesus did. When a person goes under the waters of baptism, they are reflecting what Jesus did when he went into the grave. See, being under the water symbolizes death. And it's not hard to extrapolate that symbol. You know, Jennifer and I were in Indonesia last year. We're snorkeling, swimming with turtles and some underwater statues. We have some great videos of us swimming with turtles. What you don't see on the video, because I edited it out, was the desperate attempt to get back to the surface so that I wouldn't die. If we stayed under the water too long, we would die. So water immersion symbolizes death. We can't live underwater anymore. We can't, or ever, we can't live underwater. In the same way, we can't live with sin. We can't just live with it. We may sin, but we can't live there anymore. That's the kind of death he's talking about. Not our physical death, but our death to the old way of living, where sin was the controlling factor. Now, a baptized person does not stay under the water. That would cause a lot of problems. After a person goes under the water, they're raised up again. And when we baptize them on Thursday night, we put them under the water, and then they burst out of that water, gasping, bringing in the new life, the oxygen that their body was craving, beads of the water falling off them in an explosion of celebration. This symbolizes Christ coming to life again, and it is a statement of the person's new life in Jesus. Paul says, since Christ was raised from the dead, death no longer has power over him. The death he died to sin once for all. The life he lives to God. Jesus has conquered the power of death. This was like Satan's biggest gun. His biggest weapon was death, and Jesus just conquered it because he's God. He can do that. In the same way, we're to understand that about ourselves. This is our new reality. This is what is true about us. Paul talks about this in Philippians when he says our citizenship is in heaven. Michael talked about this earlier. We're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus. We belong somewhere else. This is how we're viewed by God. He sees us as righteous. He sees Jesus when he looks at us who are his children. And baptism is a public declaration of our association with Jesus. The person who is baptized is saying that they now belong to Jesus and will live their lives for him. They are on his team now, playing on his side.